Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Leviticus, third book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 8 through 12, priestly ministry. In chapter 8, we're going to talk about the priests being ordained for service of the Lord. In chapter 9, we're going to be talking about the beginning of the priestly ministry. Chapter 10, we're going to see some of the mistakes in priestly work, and then also the good things, the good and the bad. And then we're going to see in chapter 11, laws of clean and unclean in the diet and in the animals that are eaten. And then chapter 12, we're going to see the law of unclean in childbirth. This is going to be an interesting study as far as God telling the people of Israel how they are to perform their priestly duties unto Him, and how they are to eat, and how they are to conduct themselves, always keeping their eyes on the Lord. So without further ado, let's ask for His help and jump into our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to look at Your Word. Help us to see Jesus in it. Help us to see ourselves in it, and how we are to relate to the Lord. Help us to live by Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we get into portions of Scripture like Leviticus with the animal sacrifices and a lot of details, some folks tend to kind of get lost, and they figure, what's the point? I think it's very important to remember two things. When you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament or in life, ask yourself, what does this have to do with Jesus? Secondly, what does it have to do with me? Jesus and me. I think when we look at that, we're not going to have any problems because it all talks about Jesus. We can get lost in the minutiae if we're not careful. But let's talk about Jesus. What does it do to enhance our understanding of Him? And then how do I relate to Him? And how do I change that which is not right in my life? So in chapter 8, we're going to see how Aaron and his sons are ordained. They're consecrated, they're set apart by God for priestly duties, they're anointed. And the lesson, I think, for chapter 8 is that we are priests with our sacrifices to God, not through animals, but through Jesus Christ. I want to start by looking at the New Testament in the book of Revelation. Jesus tells us very much on point about our being priests unto the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, you don't need to turn to it, but in chapter 1 and verse 5, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. There's the sacrifice. All those animal sacrifices we're going to talk about in the Old Testament were just simply credit card, if you will, putting down the plastic until you could actually make payment. Those animals could not cleanse from sin, Hebrews tells us. But it was a sign of faith. I know that this animal is not going to be able to replace my sins, remove my sins, but I'm believing that one day the Messiah will come and die for me. He cleansed us, He washed us in His own blood. And verse 6, He made us kings or a kingdom, and priests. He made us priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Jesus Christ made all of us priests to God. What does a priest do? Offers sacrifices. We don't take our animals and sacrifice them. We come through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why I like to start my prayers by saying, Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus, and by His shed blood for me. That's the sacrifice that God will recognize. Now, Peter picks this up in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter walked with Jesus. He knew all about the purpose of this sacrifice of Jesus, His death. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the New Testament that we are living stones being brought into the house of God, built up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're priests. We offer up sacrifices. We offer up the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we just said. We offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and obedience and love and servanthood. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So we are offering up sacrifices of praise. We're proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful, marvelous light. That's why it's important for us to give thanks. We just finished in our service here, and we do with all of our services, we give thanks. We give testimonies. Tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us. I thank you, Lord. But what do I have to be thankful for? Thankful for breath, for being able to think, walk. I used to be very unhappy about this and that when I was growing up, still struggle with it at times. And when I'd start to get negative, my mother would say, let's play the game of gratitude. Oh, I hated the game of gratitude. When you're feeling in the mully grubs, the last thing you want to do is think about gratitude. So I had to do it because mother was mother. And she would say, I said, what am I going to be grateful for? She said, let's start with our fingers. Lord, I thank you for my fingers. I thank you for my nose. I thank you for my mouth. I thank you for my ears. And by that time, I began to laugh. And then I got into it, and I began to worship the Lord. Sacrifices of praise. One time I was sick, and I was just really feeling nauseous. And I loved school, to be honest with you. I'm one of the weird ones, I guess. I loved to go to school. And I thought I couldn't go to school the next day, and I was very unhappy. It was around 7 o'clock at night. And I was so unhappy, Mother said, let's get into thanksgiving and praise. Who wants to get into that when you're sick? And so she began to sing a hymn. And she was off in the tune. I said, that's not the way it goes. This is the way it goes. And then I began to sing it properly. Next thing you know, ran to the bathroom, worked out of both ends of it. I was fine, instantly healed through praise and thanksgiving. So we're going to be talking about praises. We are priests unto God. Now, we're going to say, what does it have to do with all of these animals and the sacrifice? God was giving this as directions to the priests on how to perform the sacrifices. Oh, who cares about how you slaughter an animal, you say. Well, it's important to God. It was important to the animal. Important to us. I have known several people who lived over on Exchange Street, opposite Tobin Packing, and they would talk about the animals screaming in agony over the Gentile way of killing animals. I say Gentile way because the Jews had a ritualistic way following the scriptures on how to be compassionate. With one slice, the shakta takes the knife and slits the throat of the animal so that it instantly is paralyzed, falls asleep, and does not feel the pain that we find in other methods with barbed prongs and horrible, horrible things. It shocks the animal, it makes the meat less right, and then, of course, we all love juicy steaks. What's juice? It's blood. The blood. And what is the blood in the animal? Well, God said it's sacred, and you should not eat the blood. And God's working always on the spiritual level and on the practical level. Spiritual level, do not eat the blood because it's the life of the animal. Out of respect for the animal, don't eat the blood. Don't eat the juice. Practical level, what does blood do? Among other things, blood eliminates from your body what? The toxins, right? And so let's have lots of juicy steak so we can get all of the blood and all of the toxins of the animal. Kind of like eating liver. My mother used to have liver and bacon all the time. And what did the liver do? It had all the poisons and all the toxins. So let's eat those poisons and toxins. Gentiles, with all due respect, don't know the first thing about dietary health in terms of these animals. If they followed the scriptures, God was thinking about their health, among other things. So let's get into it and realize this is a manual for the priests on how God wants them to take care of these animals. And oh, by the way, he says, spiritually, don't eat the fat of the meat. It belongs to me. The idea being fat is the choice part. But on the dietary side, my mother said the same thing. Jerry, cut off the extra fat. It's not good for you to eat it. If the Gentiles would follow more of the kosher law, we're going to see this in chapter 11, we'd be much better off. So, hallelujah. Anyway, if you're a Gentile and you love all this stuff, God bless you. Just pray, Lord. Jesus said it's all fine with the Lord spiritually. Just bless and give thanks to it and hope you don't get sick, right? Chapter 8, let's talk about consecration of Aaron and his sons. Aaron is the older brother of Moses. Chapter 8 and verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they're to go to the tabernacle. We're going to be talking about the tabernacle again tonight, and I'll put this up on the screen for those watching by YouTube and television. For those in the congregation, we've got this little booklet here. Here's a picture of the tabernacle with the cloud coming out of the back area of the Most Holy. Turn to the back page and you'll see the action going on as far as animal sacrifices. And you're going to see at the beginning of the tabernacle, the gate, you're going to see the animals being brought, the poor animals having to be slaughtered because they're going to be the sin bearers of the people. They're going to go in, they're going to have to be cut up, they're going to have to go on that altar where there's fire, they'll be burned up, just like you have it at the outback, the medium rare, thank you. And then the laver, they're going to have to be washed in the laver, you've got to get your hands washed because they're bloody, and then you go into the tabernacle itself. We'll talk more about that. But here he said, take them to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they're going to the door of this tabernacle. Verse 4, so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. Oh, I think those are the most important words in all the Bible. Do as you are commanded. Do what you're told to do. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle. We're talking about 2 or 3 million people. How many cities in the United States have 2 or 3 million people? Not that many. They gathered together. Moses said, verse 5, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. So there's not much rocket science here. You don't do what you want to do. We're going to see that tonight. Don't do what you want to do to serve the Lord. Do what he tells you to do, or you're going to be in deep trouble. We're going to see that with Aaron's sons. So Moses, in verse 6, brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. They washed them with the water in that laver, and you can see that on your booklet here. It says Exodus 29 at the top. It's a nice laver of water. They were to be washed and cleansed in that. That's a picture of water baptism by immersion. We're going to have that on Sunday as those who are being baptized go beneath the water. And it's a picture of sins being washed away. All right, they're going to wash them with water, put the tunic on him, gird him with the sash, clothed him with a robe, put the ephod on him. He girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it he tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him. He put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we turn to the page that talks about the garments. Exodus 28 is the top of the page here. That's where it was discussed in more detail. The priests of the garments. You can see the breastplate, the ephod, the robe, the tunic, the turban, the sash. And it's all there. It's you can see that it's a beautiful. Starting at the top, the turban had that gold plate on it. And what did it say on there? From the Hebrew, it said, holiness to the Lord. When you and I are priests, now you and I are priests now to God. We don't walk around in this kind of outfit. We'd be made fun of, I guess, if we did. But we do have the robes of righteousness that we're wearing. And we ought to have in our hearts that gold plate over our head on that turban. Holiness to the Lord. Holiness does not mean we're better than anybody else. It means we're set apart as special unto God. We should act that way. And so they had the breastplate, which is that little square here, is 9 inches by 9 inches. It had the Urim and the Thummim in it. Tradition tells us it was a black stone and a white stone. We don't know if that's true or not, because Urim means lights and perfections. But typically it was told through tradition that questions to God were asked in a yes or no fashion. Do we do this or not? Yes or no? Then you take the stones, shake them up, throw them out, and see what God had to say. Or I guess you actually reached into the pocket, pulled one out, and it was black. It was no, white it was yes, who knows? That's what the tradition is. But all of this is done exactly as God had commanded them. It's beautiful, and you and I should see ourselves in these robes of righteousness that the Lord tells us we are making for our wedding. You know, Revelation 19 talks about that. I'm not much of a seamstress, and I imagine most of you are not either. But in Revelation 19, you and I are busy making our wedding garments. How long has that been since young ladies made their wedding garments? Many generations ago. But we find here in Revelation 19, at the marriage supper, let us be glad, verse 7. Let's rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's us, has made herself ready, and to her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Your wedding garment in heaven, made of fine linen, which is symbolic, I think, of the righteous acts. When? Today, April 25, 2019. Tomorrow, April 26. These are the times for making these righteous acts. We don't want to be naked up there without righteous acts, for sure. Back to our text. So they're now. So Moses, Aaron has this outfit on, and he's now going to be anointed. Verse 10. Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. What does oil represent? It represents consecration. It represents being sent forth. It represents the Holy Spirit anointing you, empowering you. Now, today we have small containers. I have a little bottle of oil I usually carry. This one's a little bit larger. But they had larger ones even then. They would pour it on down the head, down the beard, down the garment. It was to be set apart. The priest was anointed. A king later on would be appointed and anointed. And prophets would also be anointed. The Bible tells us we should be anointing one another. Take a little bit of oil with you when you go to pray for someone. May I anoint you with oil? Always ask permission. And put a little dab on their forehead. Don't pour it on down their head. That'll be too much. But say that this is the Holy Spirit. We're setting you apart for that wonderful healing work that God has for your life. Well, they anointed not only the individuals, but also the articles. Verse 11, he sprinkled the altar 7 times. 7 is the number of completion for God. Anointed the oil, the utensils. In other words, everything would be anointed. Should I do that today? Why not? I have done this a number of times in my life, anointing houses. In the early days of the ministry especially, people would say, would you come to my house and would you anoint it? I take a little oil and anoint the doorposts and the lintel, the cross piece. I would anoint a car. I've had people have new cars and say, would you anoint the car? We put a little oil on the car. And I have a friend who likes to buy new motorcycles every couple of years, and he swings by with his motorcycle. We anoint that. He's never had an accident yet. And so what you're doing is you're asking for God's protection. The oil is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit to protect you and to set you apart unto God. And so there's that anointing of them. Then, verse 13, Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded Moses, or headpieces. And you'll see this picture here on the bottom of the page marked Exodus 28, the garments for the other priests, their tunic, the sash, the turban. And that's how they looked. Linen, cool for the summer, for the hot days, white for reflection. God's into, it also talks about purity. Think about the spiritual application. Think about the practical application. We tend to think sometimes that God is spiritual and not practical. Not the case. Always look for the spiritual application and the practical application. Now, anointing with oil, what's the spiritual one? I already mentioned that. Anointing with oil by the Holy Spirit to send you forth to do a work for God. What's the practical value? Something tangible. I can understand in my mind about being separated, but when the oil is on my body, on my forehead, it is more tangible. I can understand it more. Communion, the spiritual significance. The cup is the blood. The bread is the body. What's the practical one? I can get more of a sense of it when I can actually drink that cup and eat that bread. It becomes more enforced in my physical nature. We're spiritual beings, but we're also emotional and we're physical, and God speaks to all levels of us. All right, now we begin bringing the sacrifices. He brought the bull, verse 14, for the sin offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. Now, laying their hands on the head isn't quite the sense of what is in the Hebrew. And this is important. What we're really saying is they are laying their hands on that bull and leaning on that bull as though you're saying, all of my sins are being borne by this bull. I'm leaning on this bull to carry my sins away. The idea of believing in Jesus Christ was very graphically portrayed by a missionary in the South Pacific some years ago. And he was trying to translate into the language of these Aboriginal peoples what it meant to believe. And he called someone up from the congregation and he asked this young man to stand next to him. And I've done this myself many times here. And the idea was to lean upon. In fact, Carlos, come on up. You're young and strong. Come on over here. I want you to be my illustration here. You got to pick young, strong guys here. Good looking helps. He's got it all. And he's a fiancé. He's engaged to Tammy. So we're going to put you to work tonight. This is what this fellow did here. Stand up and just look handsome out there for the audience. The idea of believe if you will trust in the Lord. John 3:16 talks about leaning upon him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? And this is what the man did. Are you steady? You ready? He went like this. He leaned way, way over. He said, I am now believing in Carlos to hold me up. If Carlos fails me, I fall. That's what it means to believe. It's a lot of weight, isn't it? Let's give him a hand, all right? Good job, Carlos. You'll never forget that. You'll never forget that. That's what it means to believe. Well, I believe that Jesus is my healer. Are you leaning totally on him? I believe that Jesus can heal my finances. Are you leaning totally on him so that if he gives way, you fail, which he never will? So that's what they did. They would lay hands and lean on that animal. I'm transferring my sins to that animal. And then the animal's throat was cut. I was 6 months in the Lord, and I went to a church that had a movie. We didn't have videos in those days. I'll never forget it. I couldn't believe it. They took a lamb, about a year old, and they laid it on the table. It was alive. And the actor had the garments on. He took a knife. I thought, now how are they going to do this? You know what they did? They literally cut its throat. They zeroed in on its eyes, and the eyes, which were clear, got to be foggy until finally there was no life in those eyes. That animal literally died on camera. I couldn't believe it. And that's what they had to do. Only in this case, it was Moses who cut the throat. From then on, when you bring your animal to the priest, you cut its throat. And you hope you didn't name that as a pet or something like that, because that's what you were going to do. Now, it sounds horrible to us, and yet, unless you're a vegan or a vegetarian, and I'm not being critical of omnivores or meat eaters, But by the time you finish these sacrifices, you might become a vegan or a vegetarian. But God is telling them, these animals are going to have to be the sin bearers until my son comes 1,500 years later. And so all that time they had animal sacrifices. And in the millennium in the future, they're going to have animal sacrifices again. And to this day, there are Jews over there who are being trained by this book to learn how to sacrifice properly. All right? Moses, verse 15, killed it. He took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. He poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it. And so this is all done on this altar of burnt offerings or sacrifice. There are little horns. Horns represent strength. The strength of the altar. The strength of the sacrifice in God's eyes to remove sin and cover that sin until the Messiah will come. And so they had to do this. Notice verse 16, very specifically, he took the fat on the entrails, the fatty lobe, two kidneys with their fat. Moses burned them on the altar. God did not want them to eat fat. Spiritually, because the fat was the choicest. And God said, give the best to me. Practically, God understood about cholesterol and fat. And he didn't want them to eat the fat because it's not that healthy for us. And so again, think of the spiritual, think of the practical. And verse 17, with the bull, its hide, its flesh, it's awful, it's a nice word for poop. He burned with fire outside the camp. He was into hygiene. God is into hygiene. He doesn't want you burning poop right up in the camp where the people are. Get it outside. And he burned it with fire, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And of course, he had that labor to wash hands so that they would not be transmitting diseases. Medicine was so far behind for so many centuries until finally in the, I think it was in the 19th century in England, they began to realize if the surgeons would wash their hands carefully before operations, many diseases could be avoided. It was the 19th century. All those centuries before, they were taking their bloody hands and doing operations and this and that, and diseases were just rampant there. Back in the Word, it was all taken care of by God. Had they just followed the Word, they would have saved hundreds of years of disease through a lack of hygiene. But that's another story. All right, verse 18. Now there's a ram has to be brought and the burnt offering. And again, verse 18, they're laying their hands on that animal. Moses killed it, sprinkled the blood all around on the altar. The blood represents atonement. God says the soul that sins will die. And so these animals have their blood shed to atone for or cover sin. Atone for it. What about Jesus' blood? It didn't just simply drip down and that was atonement. He took that blood into heaven and sprinkled it on the articles of furniture, which are the real, of which these are the copy. The blood is in heaven. I expect to see it. And you will as well. And so that's because of atonement. In verse 22, there's a second ram. And they laid hands upon that the animal and killed it. Took some of the blood. And notice in verse 23, here's a symbolic value of the blood. The altar has been covered with that blood to satisfy the altar. Now let's take that blood and make it personal for Aaron and his sons. He took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. Why? What's the value of blood on your right ear? It is an atonement. The blood atones for sin. The sin has been removed, Lord. My ear is anointed to hear your word. The thumb of the right hand. My hand will do the work and the will of the Lord. The right toe. May I walk in your ways in purity and holiness forever and ever. And so he brought Aaron's sons and put some of the blood on their ears and their hands, their toes. You read this and think, what's going on? But God always has a purpose. There's always a plan. Verse 25, he took the fat and the fat tail, all the way to the entrails and the kidneys and the thigh. Those are things he didn't want them to eat. Now, the right thigh was special. That was for the priest. The other stuff he didn't want them to eat. And verse 26, he took the basket of unleavened bread, took one unleavened cake, anointed it with oil and with wafer, put them on the fat, on the right thigh, put all these in Aaron's hands, and they waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Give it to God. So how do you do a wave offering today? When Pastor Kelly says, please, let's raise our hands, when she's leading worship, that's your wave offering. I'm waving my thanksgiving to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. So he took them in his hands, verse 28, burned them on the altar. Moses, verse 29, Moses took the breast, waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration, and that he could eat that part. Remember now, that's all the priests had, was the food that was brought in. Most of these sacrifices could be done medium rare or well done and still be eaten, not the burnt offering, of course. And so that's how they survived. They ate the meat, they ate the bread, and whatever grain offerings were brought in, they could eat that as well, wine offerings. Verse 31, Moses said to Aaron, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle and eat it there with bread that's in the basket. So even today, we bring our tithes and our offerings into the church so that those who serve in the church will have food and will have their bills paid. That's how we support the church, is by bringing in these tithes and offerings. What remains of the flesh and of the bread, you'll burn with fire. Do not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days, he's going to consecrate you, separate you from the rest. Then you'll stay at the door of the tabernacle. And verse 36, Aaron and the sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded. And so chapter 8 is very important to us. They're ordained, and we also are ordained by God as believers in Christ, and we are to offer Jesus' sacrifice unto God through thanksgiving. Lord, I come to you by the blood of Jesus Christ, and Lord, may I apply the blood of Jesus to my earlobe. May I apply it to my right hand. May I apply it to my foot. I want to hear your word. I want to reach out and do your word. I want to walk in your ways. How about applying the blood to my lips, that I might not speak anything which is not of you? I apply it to my eyes, that I might not see anything which is not of you. My tongue, you get the idea. So use these things metaphorically to really bring home the power of the sacrifice of Jesus. Chapter 9, the priests begin ministry. Now they begin to serve the Lord. They begin to have their various sacrifices, and God approves. They're being obedient. God has already approved Jesus' sacrifice through the resurrection. That's why he raised him. How do I know that my sins are forgiven? Not by the death of Jesus, but by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul says in Romans, he was delivered up for our sins. He was put on the cross for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. It was that empty tomb we talked about last Sunday at Easter. It's that empty tomb. He was raised, and that's why I know that the sacrifice was approved, that my sins are forgiven. Chapter 9. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons, and he said, Aaron, take yourself for yourself a young bull as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering, without blemish, offer them before the Lord. Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, and all these different offerings are being done there to carry their sins, to make sure that they are without sin. Go to the altar, verse 7, offer your sin offering, etc. All these offerings are being done. Look at verse 9. He dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar. So everything is being touched by that blood. There must be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. If you don't come to Jesus Christ, what can you offer God now? You can't offer your blood. Can't offer the blood of your pet dog or cat. The only blood that God's going to accept is the blood that's already on the articles of furniture in heaven, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they made all of these offerings. It continues on through this chapter. You can read it on your own. Verse 22, Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, came out, and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this cloud in the back of the tabernacle is the glory of God. And then fire comes down from God and burns that sacrifice. Not a fire that they had kindled, but a fire that God had kindled. That's important. When you're going to have a fire for the Lord, a fire to burn out your impurities in your life, a fire to be holy and righteous, to do the work of God, don't let it be your fire. That's an unholy fire. Let it be the fire of God. In other words, do what God tells you to do. Don't do His work in the energy of your own flesh. Chapter 10, here's a big mistake. Unfortunately, the sons of two of the sons of Aaron did not follow that. In chapter 10, we have an example of bad ministry, verses 1 to 7. And then verses 8 to 20, we have good ministry. The point here, I think, in chapter 10 is do God's work God's way for God's glory. Chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, those are the two older boys. Here's this fire that God has put on the sacrifices, just miraculous fire from God, burning up the sacrifices, showing God's approval. What do these fellows do? They take a censer, that's a metal pan, and they put fire in it, and they put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. You do what God tells you to do, not what you feel like doing. What was God's reaction? Fire went out from the Lord, He devoured them, and they died before the Lord. He burned them right up. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Can you imagine having your two boys burned up right in front of you by this fire from God? Because they were so excited about the fire, they thought, gee, I think it would be great to offer up incense, even incense to God. And I think right now we could just simply say we're going to stop this meeting, go over to the Colony Center Mall, and we're going to pass out tracts, and we're going to witness for Jesus. Is that a good idea or a bad idea? Was it called by God or was it called by us? That's why the lesson here for chapter 10, I think, is do God's work God's way and for God's glory, not your way and not for your own glory. So, verse 4, Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron. They said, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary." They went near, carried them by their tunics out of the camp. Then Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, those are the next two boys, "Do not cover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the words of Moses. Don't you mourn. The rest of the camp can mourn. Aaron, you're not to mourn. You do not mourn this because the oil is on you. You do God's work. Poor Aaron had to shut his mouth and just continue on. We have to do that which the Lord tells us to do. So I find it very important in ministry and in life to say, "Lord, what do I do?" And then don't move until you hear from God. This way you do not have profane fire. But to do God's work on your own, by your own devising, by your own abilities, is not what He wants. Verse 9, don't drink wine or intoxicating drink when you're ministering, lest you die. God wants us to have a clear head, not to be drunk. I want you to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, the unclean and the clean. And verse 12, Moses spoke to Aaron, to Eleazar, and Ithamar, "Take the grain offering that remains and eat it without leaven." So this is their food, the meat and the grain. And he gives more details about about what they should eat, what part of the body they should eat, the thigh, etc. Chapter 11 goes more into food now. This is the basis in chapter 11 of the kosher diet, the kosher food. I don't know. I've not looked into the Muslim dietary restrictions. I see more and more restaurants in downtown Albany on Central Avenue, the word halal, which I guess has to do with their code. I don't know if it follows this law or not. That's good to check that out for extra credit to see what they have. But this is what the Jews still follow to this day, this kosher diet. Again, spiritual and practical. Spiritually speaking, God wants to show them good and bad, right and wrong. Jesus will change this as Jesus will fulfill the law. He will change it and say that whatever goes into your mouth is not going to defile you spiritually. It may hurt you physically. You could eat roadkill that's been there 5 days. Spiritually, God doesn't care. It might hurt you physically. You may go to the medical center for getting your stomach pumped out. But God is saying, I want you to know good from bad. But on the practical side, there's a lot of evidence, and I've done a lot of studies on this over the years, about eating food that is not kosher. Again, I'm not into kosher diet necessarily, but there's some real value to this. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, speak to the children of Israel, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Verse 3, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat. I want you to eat only animals that have a divided hoof and chew, not just swallow and gulp it. I got a dog back there, Fizz, just gulps his food. He doesn't chew it. So I want you to do both. Why? There's a value to it. Because the cloven-hoofed animals are going to eat clean food versus a pig, which just snarfs it down. And when they chew it, they digest it properly. And whatever toxins are in that body that they're eating are going to be eliminated, etc. There's value to it. But I want to be both divided hoof and chewing the cud. You should not eat one or the other. He's got to have both. And then he gives some examples. Verse 5, the rock hyrax, chews the cud but doesn't have cloven hooves. Don't eat that. The hare chews the cud. That was, it chews its food carefully but doesn't have the cloven hooves. That's unclean to you. Swine, that's the pig. It divides the hoof, but it sure doesn't chew its food, does it? Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Let's have some pork. I'd like my pork really rare. I want the nice and red and juicy pork. And yes, I know we have freezing today, what have you. Your mother told you, don't do that because you might get trichinosis. There's real value to either avoiding it altogether or make sure that it's well done. You can have all sorts of problems. He goes on to say, verse 9, you may eat of all that's in the water. You like fish and shellfish? Good news, fish is fine. Bad news, shellfish is not, he said. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. Why? With fins and scales, they can fish and not be bottom dwellers, and not just crawl along the bottom and get all the bacteria and the nasty stuff down there at the base of the sea. But in all the seas or the rivers that do not have fins and scales, that move in the water, oh, we love our clams, we love our shrimp, we love our lobster, but that was not kosher. Why? Well, first of all, because God said so. He said, I don't want you to eat this, but there's a practical value too, because those are bottom dwellers. They work along the bottom of the sea, and to be worse, they don't have any waste track. Oh, I love that lobster. I love that little black trail down there. It's so yummy to eat that thing. You know what that thing is? That's his waste tract. And it just hangs in his body. It never passes out of his body. That's why when I was young, when you had to order clams, you go down to Jack's fine restaurant here. I'd like to have clams, casino. Is there an R in the month or what have you? Because you couldn't have clams without there being an R in the month. Same with, you get the idea. Now, spiritually speaking, we're not under the law. Eat it if you want. But your Jewish friends and your Seventh-day Adventists are not going to touch it. As far as the birds are concerned, he talks about that. Stay away from the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, the falcon, the raven, the ostrich, etc., etc. Flying insects that creep on all fours, again, get them off the ground, because when they crawl on the ground, they're going to pick up all sorts of bacteria, all sorts of ugly, nasty stuff. So you want to eat something that's going to be able to jump, such as flying insects, locusts, They can get up off the ground and eat things that are healthier. God was trying to keep them from getting sick and also saying, do this because I've said it. Unclean animals, whoever touches the unclean animal becomes unclean ceremonially. They have to watch that. And then he gives examples of this as you go through this chapter. And again, Jesus has abrogated all this. He has said that this is not an issue any longer. When Peter was being called to minister, to go to Cornelius' house in the book of Acts, the Lord gave him a vision of all these unclean animals and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, being a good kosher boy, said, no, I won't do that. And God said, whatever I've made, don't call it unclean. God was preparing him to go into a Gentile house, which was forbidden for a Jew, to go into a Gentile house and witness to Cornelius and his family. So today, spiritually speaking, you can eat whatever you want. It is not going to affect your relationship with the Lord. Practically speaking, not only these laws, but other laws we've learned through diet, etc., you might want to go to God and say, Lord, this is your temple. What do you want me to eat? I want to look the way you want me to look and to be healthy and strong. And God may, you know, if you've got diabetes, God forbid, you may have a diet that has to be functioning along those lines. So ask the Lord what you should eat and then give you the discipline to be able to stay with it. And say also, Jerry, Pastor Jerry, discipline, Lord, because 10 o'clock at night is ice cream time and he doesn't need extra ice cream with chocolate sauce and whipped cream. So verse 41, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth is an abomination. It shall not be eaten, whatever crawls on its belly, etc. So if you're into snake, don't eat snake. Nobody's into snake, I don't think. So he's teaching them what's right and wrong. They're in the early stages with God. They don't know about Jesus Christ. They don't have the history that you and I have. And so it's like the kids downstairs, the toddlers. You don't go into a big explanation about why we're going to do this or not. I told you so. You do this, you don't do it. That's all they need to know. And that's where they are in their infant stages at this point. Verse chapter 12, and then we close. The law of unclean in childbirth. A woman's period of postnatal uncleanness is given after she gives birth to a male child and a female child. She's unclean for a certain number of days ceremonially. And it talks about, lesson-wise, that we're cleansed from all of our sins through the blood of Jesus. So again, he wants for them to be able to practice these laws at a spiritual level. The uncleanness indicates that she needs to be separate until she's cleansed. And then even physically speaking, there are considerations along those lines. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, she's going to be unclean. That means she's impure. As in the days of her customary impurity, that would be her monthly, she'll be unclean. On the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Again, now God knows exactly about it. Doctors have found that you don't circumcise a child, whether you're Jewish or not, on the seventh day or the sixth day. Why? The blood has not coagulated or congealed enough. They can bleed to death. Eighth day is the first perfect day. Every day thereafter becomes a day of more pain. If you do it as an adult, then it's even more painful. God knows exactly what he's doing. So she'll continue in the blood of purification 33 days. She cannot touch any hallowed thing. It's an idea of separation. If she bears a female child in verse 5, she's now impure for 66 days. And when the days of purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she'll bring a priest, to bring the priest a lamb of the first year and offer it to the Lord of thanksgiving. If she's can't afford a lamb, God's into understanding finances, then she brings two turtle doves or two young pigeons, verse 8, as a burnt offering. If you're very poor, then you bring the birds. Jesus' parents, stepfather Joseph, mother Mary, for his eighth day of circumcision, what did they bring? A bull? A lamb? A ram? Couldn't afford it. Too poor. They had to bring two turtle doves. So that's the home that he was born and raised in, a very poor house. In any event, priestly ministry. I mentioned at the beginning, let's always look at Jesus and let's look at ourselves. What's this all have to do with the fact of our lives? God says sin is so awful, there needs to be death. The soul that sins will surely die. be separated. You got a choice. Either you bear your own sins and don't come to Jesus, and there will be death. There'll be a spiritual death in the sense that you never know him, and you'll spend eternity apart from him in what he calls hell. Or you come to Christ and say, Lord, I have sinned. We used the illustration of leaning on Carlos before. As I leaned on him, and he carried my full weight, more than he wanted to carry, I'm sure. You and I lean upon Jesus, who carried our full weight more than he wanted to carry. That's why he was agonizing in the garden. All of my sins, my sorrows, my sicknesses, my evil thoughts, whatever, he carried them for me and for all mankind. Let's lay our hands upon him, lean totally upon him, and say, Lord Jesus, I transfer my sins to you, my sicknesses to you. Not just my sins, but my diabetes, my cancer, my glaucoma. I transfer it to you. You bore it in my place. And then healing comes by giving it to him. Priestly duties, we worship God, we praise him, we walk in his word, we obey him, tell others about the Lord. And then also the priest brings a message from God to the people. Share Jesus Christ with others. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and for the instruction here on how they were to perform as priests and the idea of how we are to perform today as priests for you. Help us to be faithful in our priestly duties, Lord. Help us to give you a wave offering, even if we don't even feel like it. Lift our hands, praise you, worship you, sing songs to you, love you, get into your word, share your word with others. Help us, Lord, to then bring to others the good news of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. All those animals had to shed their blood to simply cover sin. Atonement in the Old Testament, kofar in the Hebrew. But Lord, in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ didn't cover, it totally removed sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, as we walk around with that imaginary gold band on our forehead saying, holiness to the Lord, help us to walk in purity and righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.